This morning I'm preaching from 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 7:1, preaching on the necessity for us to avoid spiritual confusion, specifically blending with the sin-tainted aspects of the world. The trend to blend is epidemic. And the result is a lot of Christians manifesting spiritual weakness, defeat, and mediocre Christianity. Now, they have spiritual life, but manifesting the life is weak. They reflect more of the world of unbelievers than reflecting Christ and his word. Now, the Holy Spirit speaks to this in 2 Corinthians 6:4-7-1. And I'm going to read it now, starting at 6:14. Paul the Apostle says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, yoked together. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." 2 Corinthians 6:14-7-1. Prepare your heart for this sermon. Be separate from the unsaved. Let's pray. Lord, we are going to endeavor to do this, learning from your word, urged by the Holy Spirit, to be separate from the unsaved. I ask this sermon will not only prompt us to live this more thoroughly, but it will help us down this path. I'm asking in Jesus' name, amen. Now, as you enjoy, and I enjoy, our spiritual salvation, because we do, the Spirit wants you to conclude, based upon scriptural evidences to the best you can, follow me, conclude to the best you can whether someone is likely saved or likely not. Now, I say likely because your judgment is not God's perfect judgment. God's the one who knows for sure. But what you're trying to do is figure out not just if possibly, but if they are probably brothers or sisters in Christ or probably not. You must try to discern this for what to do with the relationship. You have the possibility, of course, of being wrong, but you have the possibility of being correct. So as a wisdom issue, you need to surmise which one you think is more likely. When you see that person, you run into that person, talk to them. You're trying to assess, is this person saved? Is this person not saved? Because it's the starting point for obeying the scripture. See, for avoiding spiritual confusion, specifically blending with the sin-tainted aspects of the world. Now, on this path, your interpretive verdict must be based on scriptural evidences. So if you think the term making a judgment concerning whether someone is saved or not, if you think that's too strong, then replace it with making a discerning assessment. But do it to get to doing what Paul said in 14 and 15. Do not be bound, yoked, joined together with unbelievers. What has a believer in common with an unbeliever? And so the Spirit is sharp, clear, very direct to the point. As a believer, you must act a certain way with unbelievers. And so in your assessment, you need to know that an unbeliever is someone who is not spiritually saved. A believer in Christ Jesus as Savior is someone who is spiritually saved. Jesus said in John 3:16-18 that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That he who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already because he's not believed in the only begotten Son of God. Now, Peter exhorted spiritually saved people in 1 Peter 1:17-21, saying, in 1 Peter, he's writing to saved people. He says, God is their father. He says, God is their father because, you know, they're spiritually saved. So Peter says in 1 Peter 1:17-21, to those spiritually saved people, that you were not redeemed with perishable things like gold or silver from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. He has appeared for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Now notice that Peter said that it's through Jesus in salvation that people are believers in God. That's an amazing statement. And believers there is the adjective of the same Greek word for faith. Then he said their faith and their hope is in God. Well, the faith there is the noun form of the same Greek word. Believe and faith in the New Testament is generally, typically, always the same Greek word. Now, Christians, which those who have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ by grace through faith, are believers. 1 Timothy 4:10 gives extra emphasis, saying this: we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all who are saved, particularly of all believers. That's the clarifier. And this is Paul says in Ephesians, that by grace you are saved through faith, belief in Christ Jesus as Savior. And there's something interesting about this term, unbeliever, with Paul the Apostle. The term unbeliever is predominantly found in his writings to the Corinthians. We're going into 2 Corinthians, but it's in 1 and 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6:6, Paul wrote of the law courts of Rome being made up of unbelievers. 1 Corinthians 7:12, Paul spoke of a Christian married to an unsaved person called an unbeliever. 10:27, he wrote of involvement with unbelievers. They invite you to eat meat sacrificed to their idols, he said to the Corinthians. They're unbelievers. 14:22, he explained that tongues were a sign to unbelievers. 14:23, he said if unbelievers enter into the church, a gathering of Christians, and they see chaos, well, they're going to say you're insane. But in the next verse, in 14:24, it says if an unbeliever entered in among the believers, while everyone was prophesying, while the thoughts and the intentions of people's hearts are being exposed, well, the unbeliever would be convicted. So we see this term, and here in 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4, our gospel is veiled only to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. And now here in chapter 6, believers are temples of the Holy Spirit, but unbelievers are not. So let's think about this. To take God seriously, acknowledging what the Spirit is telling you, that you must not be unequally bound together with an unbeliever, then the necessity to personally assess what a believer is and an unbeliever is must be something that you not only can do, you should do. And it's a consideration that you're already doing in some manner as a matter of general discernment anyway. So think of a Christian deciding who to marry, for example. To be biblical, Christian decides to get married, you're going to have to come to some sort of conclusion as to whether the potential spouse is a believer or not. So you're already doing this. At least if you're the kind of Christian who's seeking the Lord in his ways, like according to this verse that we're looking at, you're making an assessment because it's necessary. You can't be bound together with an unbeliever. So you're already doing this. Remember, it's wise assessment. That's a very good way of describing this process. Wise assessment. And it's expected and it's the typical practice of people to want to determine, for example, if a pastor of a church is actually spiritually saved, is actually a believer. You need to make this basic determination about any teacher claiming to represent the truths of God. And the reason why I'm getting so much into this is because you can't be caught up in thinking, well, I don't want to be judgmental. No. This is the call, and this is what we have to do. You see, now there are a whole lot of list of qualification markers for pastors given in 1 Timothy and Titus. But listen, you got to start with spiritual salvation before going to any of the other qualifiers. And also, we are directed in Scripture to intercede in prayer for one another. Well, if you're going to ask someone to pray for you, think about this, or with you, you're going to have to come to some sort of conclusion as to whether they're a believer. I mean, it makes sense. It's right. It's good. You're being spiritually wise. And this is the discernment, assessment, conclusion sense of this passage, all right? So start with making wise determinations concerning the salvation status of others for how you're going to proceed with them. Now, you could possibly be tricked by a fake. There's fake Christians. And you can be wrong about someone who's spiritually confusing, but that doesn't mean that they're unsaved. But here's the thing about this wise assessment. You're not condemning anybody to hell. You're just getting to the need. And your Bible-based evaluation has the possibility of being correct, which is the point. So remember, you're doing it as a safety issue for coming to a personal conclusion of how to interact. Okay? And your call, my call, is to either proceed as if they are believers or as unbelievers. That's what we're sizing up. Now, the big reason for doing this is because there is a stark difference between the saved of God's Christ culture from the unsaved of the world. A Christian is like pure water, and they cannot stay untainted while mixing with dirt. And this is how it works. The dirt is not what gets tainted by dirt. It's already dirt, right? And a speck of dirt to dirt is simply dirt. So if you put a speck of dirt on dirt, it just stays dirty. If you mix just one tiny drop of pure water in with the dirt, and what do you have with the pure water in the dirt? Well, you have a little area of mud in the dirt. It's the pure water that always gets tainted by dirt. And just one little speck of dirt, a little molecule, changes the pure water into dirty water. So notice the polarity. Notice the action in Paul's list. Paul says, verse 14, do not be bound together with unbelievers. Now, I touched on that word bound last week. It means yoked, like oxen being yoked together to pull something like a wagon or a plow. When you as a believer are bound, joined, united, yoked to unbelievers, you are entangled with someone who thinks you believe a myth, a fabrication. They're dragging you down. They could be thinking that you're just believing another religious philosophy among thousands. But here's the thing. It's always the opposite. They are the ones who believe a myth, fabrications, and lies. You believe the way, the truth, and the life. So yoking yourself with them, you are in a connected relationship in which their belief about Christians and Christianity is always wrong. And so you're going to have to pull harder to keep their influence from taking over. But their influence, remember, it's just like a little speck of dirt. It will always take over because it will keep you off the straight path. And because they're dead weight, you know, you're pulling the dead spiritual weight. They're the ones that influence. What happens is their weight makes you go off path because it's a crooked path. So it's two things. It's a weight. It's a crooked path. They wear you out spiritually. That would be one thing. And also the unequalness makes you get off course. So with unbelievers, it's not that they don't believe something. All unbelievers believe something. It's just that they don't believe the important foundation of everything. They don't believe in the one true God. Now remember, Peter said that it is through Christ Jesus that we are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. So the simple fact of the matter is that when you are bound together with unbelievers, two different worldviews are in the connection. Two different belief systems are competing, but they're trying to join together. So you're living a relationship pattern of spiritual dissonance. Now, dissonance just means this. It's a lack of harmony. Spiritual dissonance is when your beliefs and your attitudes and your actions and fellowship with the world do not harmonize with your spiritual change in Christ. And since both belief systems are opposed to one another, where such an alignment exists, compromise exists. Now listen to me. The compromise comes from you, not the world. The world's not going to compromise. Your compromise is your spiritual dissonance. And the way to get back in harmony with God is being led by the Spirit by checking everything with biblical Christianity, not being bound, yoked together with unbelievers as part of it. And so with that, Paul says next, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Well, this next little section is going to get a little deep, but listen. We can see two senses in this, what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness. We see a spiritual sense, also a kind of physical sense. Now, in the spiritual, Paul just explained in chapter 3 through 4, that Christians are in the new covenant. And Christians are not under the jurisdiction of the old defunct covenant law. You are righteous through the law of righteousness and faith, as Paul calls it in Romans 3:27. The law of righteousness, the law of faith, Romans 3:27. And you follow the law of Christ, as it's called in Galatians 6:2 and 1 Corinthians 9:21. So when it comes to a partnership with righteousness and lawlessness, you are not lawless. And spiritually, as a Christian, you are already righteous, made that way through the righteousness of God imputed to you in Christ. You being righteous is different than a righteous act. Know that. But the unsaved, unbelievers, are the unrighteous. So the unsaved, unbelievers, unrighteous, being spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins. And the morality they have, because there is a morality in the unsaved world, that morality they invent according to the law they write on their own spiritually dead hearts. It's humanistic. It's philosophical ideas of right and wrong, and changes all the time, no matter where you go. And it's situational ethics and all this type of stuff. It exists with a spiritual skewing. Just a few years ago, if you said you were transgender, you were considered something that was a psychological problem. You had all types of problems. But a couple of years later, now they say, you know, it's such a great thing. This is the morality of the world. This is the way they change the rules on you at will. And so what's going on with this way that the world sees morals and things is they make up rules of right and wrong randomly. But they do so without possessing the relevant righteousness that God requires. That's the problem. And those who have the righteousness of Christ imputed to them, that's all Christians, who are in the law of Christ, which is love, have no partnership with the spiritual lawlessness of the unrighteous. And yet, you are exhorted in Romans 13 and other places, just as 1 Peter 2, to follow the laws of the unsaved, the laws of the land in respect to being a good citizen who causes no trouble. So don't act lawlessly in respect to these types of rules that are laid down by earthly governments for orderly conduct and safety, things like goodwill and so forth. Because if you do, you're going to be called lawless. You're going to be called lawless in respect to the crime because you're acting like you don't care about the law. And so in the physical, think of being a law-abiding person. And in that way, you have no partnership with the lawless. Now on another level, those who are not saved are not under the new covenant law of Christ Jesus. And so they're not governed by the law of Christian love, which is pure righteousness. See, in so many ways, we can understand that the unsaved basically are already lawless. So when you're listening to what the Spirit is saying through Paul, in our calling, what it is to resist partnership with lawlessness across the board. Partner with righteousness. You're doing what you are. You are the righteousness of God in Christ, and now you're being righteous, and you're seeking to fellowship with righteousness. Then Paul said, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Well, fellowship means to share in commonality. And when you share with others in the spiritual realm, it will be manifested in the physical realm. Try to memorize that statement. When you share with others in the spiritual realm, it will be manifested in the physical realm. You are light. The unsaved, even the nice ones, the sweet ones, the friendly ones, they are darkness according to God. Not me, God. And here's the thing about light and darkness, they're both opposites. Actually, darkness is the absence of light. Light cannot fellowship with the dark in the spiritual realm. But you can act like you are sharing in commonality with the unsaved in the spiritual realm by sharing their spiritual difference with them like you're one of them in the physical realm. That's a spiritual confusion right there. Be aware that if you fall into this fellowship trap, the unsaved that you're fellowshipping with are like black holes. And any light of Christ that you shine is being sucked away into the darkness. And so what happens to you? You begin to look more like them. Your light manifestation gets dimmer. But when you approach the unsaved with the us and the them attitude of discernment, this is what God's calling us to do. Don't listen to the world. We are called to do this. We are called to profile people, you see. You will endeavor to shine the light of Christ without compromise. The unsaved will either reject it, as it says in verse 4, the minds of the unbelieving will not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, or the light will shine into their hearts for salvation. Either way, It says, Paul wrote in verse 6 for you, that God who said light shall shine out of the darkness is the one has shown in your heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Do not fellowship with darkness. Shine the light brightly and consistently, unhindered and intentionally. It requires work, conviction. You got to do it. And then Paul says, or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Now, the name Belial means wicked and worthless. And it's another name for the devil, Satan. And Jesus, by the way, is the exact opposite. Pure righteousness. He's the highest value. And so the spiritually unsaved find their spiritual death and their darkness in Belial. You find your spiritual life, your light, and your value in Christ Jesus. You have been created as an opposite of those in Belial. The living word of God, which is Jesus, has a pure frequency. Belial is a distorted frequency. You have and can have no harmony with it. And so if you try, you only get that, what I'm calling spiritual confusion. You get defeated. There's no harmony. And Paul said, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Well, idols are just false gods. And all false gods disagree with the one true God. They represent false religion. They represent deceit, lies, error. You exist as the temple of the living God in respect to your body. All Christians everywhere make up a vast interconnected temple that God dwells in. Each of us is part of the bigger picture. But here's the thing. None of it confines God. God is spirit. He's not confined to one place like somebody's body. He's not confined within the widespread body of Christ, the church, either. But he does dwell within you while dwelling in all Christians as living temples. And this is why Paul's question in 2 Corinthians 13:5 is so important. It says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. The faith is the doctrine and precepts of Christianity. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Wow. Jesus Christ better be in you. It's what happens in salvation. And just as importantly is the question that Paul asks in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? On the other hand, unsaved people are temples of deadness. They operate in direct disobedience to the one true God. In Ephesians 2:2, Paul says they walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. And their course is not meant to be your course. And so, what's the remedy for binding with unbelievers? It's intentional and radical separation to walk another course. Yes, they will not understand. But God does, and you do, and that's what matters. Notice key statements that Paul makes. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. Come out from their midst and be separate. Do not touch what is unclean. Cleanse yourself from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, meaning set yourself apart to a very thorough degree. And the world's going to say, well, you're being a fanatic. But here's the thing. You're not in agreement with them. There's no agreement, remember? You're not being a fanatic. God's dwelling in you, man, woman. He's your God. You're his. All things describe radical action steps that we're looking at, right? So think about how clear your call is to come out from their midst and be separate. Separate is real. Can't make it softer than what it is. Coming out from their midst is a strong thing, right? It really means God wants you to leave them. Live biblically. I mean, this needs to be our reality, all of us. And they need to see it because you're the light, right? They need to see it. When you go out from their midst, the world looks at you and they says, wow, Christians really are different. The guy's really different. She's really different. Doesn't matter if they say anything negative about you. They see that you're leaving them because that's what you're called to do. To come out and be separate also means don't go back in. It means if you happen to find yourself somehow creeping back into fellowship with the world, and I know it's easy. There's so many temptations in our generation. You find yourself sharing in commonality with the unsaved in the spiritual realm by sharing their spiritual difference with them in the physical realm, then you need to make the adjustment quickly. Be severed. Break the yoke. Walk away according to a different standard, a different path, and a different goal. The Spirit urges this as your daily way, saying, and do not touch what is unclean. It's another way of saying, stay away from what you separated yourself from. You know, guard yourself from the people and the things which remotely get you to act like you share in commonality with the unsaved in the spiritual realm by what you do in the physical realm. Guard yourself. And this is the key. Don't touch, right? It's the key. It means don't get involved with any of the sin-tainted things that they love. Don't let it tempt you to come in. You already hate it. Yes, sin feels good, but you hate the sin that you want to do. Don't touch it. Don't get involved. It taints it. They love it, and it'll taint you. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to everybody, everyone. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. We have to believe that passage of Scripture. This is true. It's God's word. God will help you not to touch any of it. And as you go, this is tied to, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. Now, it's your daily, moment-to-moment spiritual hygiene check. Cleanse your mind. Renew it to conform to the mind of God for each situation. You know, repentance means changing your mind. And it's a process. And it takes discernment, then action. And as you align your thoughts with God's thoughts, you're also to be, as it says, perfecting holiness. Now, it means doing your best to do what it takes to be set apart, to be holy. Run the race and pursue the higher call. 2 Timothy 2:22, 2T 2:22, words the process well. It says this, run from lusts, all right? So perfect your run away from all defilement of flesh and spirit. Then Paul says, your run from lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. So escape by running away, and now you pursue something. Because you're not running out into a ditch. You're not running out into an open field and then nowhere. You're pursuing righteousness, faith, and peace. You're racing forward in a marathon, running to perfect holiness. It's the same thing. 2 Timothy 2:22 is what he's saying here. And Paul said, run from lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So it's the body being the body for the body, and you're with the body. Got it? So run with the kinds of people you're meant to fellowship with. Believers, you're meant to be yoked with. You're yoked with another believer that's strong in the Lord. You're not pulling each other down. You're helping each other get over the finish line. You know, believers' hearts have been made pure by God in Christ and his work in us. All these things are what you're called to do, I'm called to do. Don't be satisfied with mediocre Christianity. It's not what God wants for you. And so this is all the urging. Perfect holiness with your people, your people. And use separation from the world. Use pursuit of the Lord as your strategy for being safe, for pleasing him, and for impacting others for Christ. Amen.